Amen. Thanks, you guys. That was awesome. Really special. A couple of mother-daughters, some family stuff going on, and it's pretty cool. Boy, they sounded amazing, too. So I'm impressed that you guys are coming out on Christmas Eve to come to church. I'm so glad that you joined with us. It'll be a memorable Christmas Eve for me, not just because the service is great, but my son Will earlier today was mountain biking and ended up in urgent care, so you know, I'm a little torn. he's alive, don't worry. And this is how we all learn that at a certain age you change your practices, but appreciate it if you keep him in prayer and their family as well. But and then today was kind of weird that somebody sent me a thing that on K-Wave, nobody was doing Pastor's Perspective for the next 3 days, so they dug up into the archives and they got some old Pastor's Perspectives of me and Pastor Chuck doing the program. And so, yeah, it was kind of cool. I listened and I was like, man, I sounded younger. And I hate to say it, but I sounded smarter too. It's like, but it was like a weird experience to sit there listening to Chuck and I going back and forth and answering Bible questions. And so if that sounds nostalgic to you, I think they're running them also for the next couple days at 3 o'clock on K-Wave. So that made it interesting. And gosh, always having, you know, my son Danny and his wife Lauren and their daughter Amelia, my granddaughter, staying with us for a few days is so special. And just getting together with all of our family and doing stuff. Christmas is a pretty cool time of year for sure. But it's great to hit the brakes on and go, okay, now let's just pause a little bit. Now, if you're with us on Sunday, we looked at, from a Christmas perspective, we looked at Hebrews chapter 1, where Paul writing to explain, really, the importance of Christmas, he says, hey, God, who in different times, in different ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. And we talked about how radical that is, that God could, on Christmas, have a son. That's when he really became the Son of God. And we went into a lot of the theology that runs behind that, and some of you probably enjoyed that, and some of you probably didn't, and some of you who only come on Christmas and Easter are probably glad, yeah, this is why. But it was looking at the reality of and the profundity of a child. That when God, he had prophets, there were fathers, but ultimately it's like when he made a baby, that was like, and anyone who's ever been there when a child is born, you realize, and well, we were all there when we were born, but you might not remember it. But there's something there that goes beyond whatever you can even imagine, and thinking, God thought I can communicate with people best in the simplicity of a baby in a manger, and I love that. It's really powerful. Well, tonight, I want us to adjust our thinking a little bit to John chapter 1, where John, the apostle of Jesus, John was, you know, the apostle, the disciple who lived the longest. He lived to be like 100 or something like that. He was very close to Jesus. He always called himself the disciple who Jesus loved because he felt comfortable in that relationship. When Jesus went to the cross, John was the one who stayed there. He was at the cross with Mary. Later, John took Jesus. One of the things Jesus said from the cross is, hey, take care of Mary like she's your mom. And so John adopted her. They lived there in Ephesus. And later, John was exiled to Patmos and ultimately, you know, wrote the book of Revelation. Jesus came and showed it to him. And then later he went back to Ephesus and was there at that church until the time he died. But John, you know, wrote the last of the Gospels. John chapter, you know, the Gospel of John is where he's like, okay, the other three Gospels have already been written. He had already read what Mark wrote. He had already read what Matthew wrote. He had already read what Luke wrote. And he's like, okay, now I need to tell the story from the perspective that I have. And the Gospel of John is filling in gaps and trying to persuade people that Jesus actually is the Messiah and that he is actually the Son of God. And so that gospel is unique, as is, of course, the book of Revelation, the books of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. So if he's going to tell us about Jesus, he also talks about Christmas. But in John chapter 1, he doesn't really get to Christmas until verse 14. Because before that, he starts out, in the beginning was the Word. Now, our idea of a word is just a few letters put together, a couple syllables that has some sort of meaning. But the Greek word here that's translated word is logos. And translated as word is really a weak translation. Logos meant so much more than just, they had a word called rhema that would really refer to what we would call a word. But in the beginning was the logos. That they understood by that time, by the time John wrote Revelation, that word was well known among, you know, everyone from, you know, back in the 6th century BC as philosophers were writing about this word logos and saying logos represents all of communication, all intelligence, all reality, everything that holds reality together is described by this logos. It's a vast philosophical context. Then Aristotle in about the 5th century BC, which you either remember Aristotle from your philosophy classes or from Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. But, you know, Aristotle comes along and he uses the word logos and then he balances it out. He says, logos is the content of everything that anyone can ever know, everything that can be communicated, everything that's all built together in reality, that's logos. But then he balanced it out also. He said, there's also ethos, or, you know, the word ethics comes from that. So he goes, you've got logos, but then you also have, obviously, there are some things that you should do and some things that you shouldn't do. Figuring out in practicality what you, how you should live would be under ethos as opposed to logos, but it's how can your ethics reflect the reality and the values of the logos. And then Aristotle also had pathos, which refers to the emotions. Because between the content of reality, the choices that we make ethically, and the feelings that we have within us, that kind of surrounds all of reality. And so for John to, and later even, you know, Philo of Alexandria, who was a Jewish philosopher, said that logos is this vast bridge that bridges between people and God. And so Philo was writing that about the same time that John wrote this Gospel of John, okay? So when he says, in the beginning, he's mimicking Genesis. You know, the Bible starts with Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But now he says, in the beginning was the logos. From when everything started, there was this vast intellect. There was this vast system of reason and logic. I mean, you know, Aristotle was so big on it because Aristotle, we talk about Aristotelian logic, the way that you can put ideas together and draw conclusions from them and things like that. So it's like, it's intelligence, it's creativity, it's perspective, it's morale, it's all these things. So then he goes, in the beginning, that was, logos was there. Now, anybody who's reading John at this point, who was educated at all, would go, of course, yes, the logos. I know what that means. It's there from the beginning, absolutely. It's a part of reality. It's a part of everything that's essential. So he says, in the beginning was the logos. And the logos was with God, and the Logos was God. Now, again, they would even, like I say, Philo the Jewish philosopher would go, yes, the Logos is what builds a bridge between people and God. So now, still, it's nothing controversial to say, you know, intelligence, communication, thought processes, rationality, all of that, yeah, it's always been here. It's the foundation on which everything else is made. But it was also with God and God. And then he goes on, and all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made was made, of course. You cannot construct anything without having the basic principles of ordering and planning and laying out. And I mean, it's why Legos are called Legos, from the same root word. Because it's like, how was this put together? Of course, it can't be done apart from the Logos. And so all things were made by him, nothing was made without him. In him was life. And now the Greek mindset would go, that's right. This is life itself. This Logos, this life force, this belief. No one within any religious system at that point would disagree with this. Yeah, it's life. The life was the light of men. Yeah, you can't see anything. You can't appreciate anything. You can't understand anything until you understand the principle of the Logos that holds it all together. And so John's on a roll, you know. Nothing can be made without him. And it was life. Life was the light of men. The light shined in darkness, and the darkness didn't comprehend it, or literally the darkness couldn't subdue it. It doesn't matter how many stupid people there are, intelligence will still move forward. In the end, when the story's said and done, you know where you are and you know where you get. And so, again, the darkness can't stop the light. It just, you know, it can subdue it, but light continues. Truth is truth, and truth continues to be truth. And so then he says, and there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now he's talking about John the Baptist. And he came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might be saved. He wasn't that light. He was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light which lights everyone who comes into the world. Again, nobody's going to disagree with that. Yeah, John the Baptist, a prophet, a guy who spoke about morals, a guy who talked about starting life over, a guy who talked about that you can have hope, that there are things in the future that can happen. You know, people weren't threatened too much by, until John the Baptist got personal, and then he ended up getting beheaded. But now here, John the Apostle, 60 years later, is saying, that was a guy that shined the light, you know, trying to let people believe. And then he comes along then and says, you know, after John came and bore witness of the light that all men might believe, he wasn't the light, he was sent to bear witness of the light, then in him, we jump now on to where he finally brings Christmas in. And you're like, this is a Christmas message. Are you going to get to Christmas? Or are you just going to bore us with philosophy? I don't know. I'm old. This is what I do. But ultimately, as he tells his story about the Logos, about the intelligence, about the system of understanding, the logic, everything that's involved in the Logos, then in verse 14, he says, oh, by the way, the Logos became flesh. That's Christmas. Somehow, everything, whatever you can talk about intelligence, about creativity, about history, about values, about morals, about everything, all of that can be personified in someone who became flesh. I mean, it's really encouraging on the one hand to know that being flesh doesn't automatically exclude you from that realm. There isn't a vast chasm between humans and that kind of the highest wisdom that you can ever have. Because the word, the Logos, actually became flesh. Everything that was in Logos, everything that was in vast intelligence, boom, on Christmas, became a human. But not only that, John says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word there for dwelt is pitched a tent with us, tabernacled with us. It was like, it's not like he built a house and stayed there and like, okay, we're going to have this place and this is our holy ground. Like, no, he came along and it was just temporary, but he camped out with us. The Word became flesh and camped out with us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John lived with Jesus for just a couple years, but as he traveled with him, as he saw him every day, as he listened to what he had to say, and as his message came forth, he realized he embodies Logos, that it was Logos becoming a person that made him. And that's so important because Jesus wanted us to understand that he was real. He wasn't just a philosophy. He wasn't just a concept. He wasn't just a set of morals. Sometimes people want to reduce Christianity to a bunch of rules or a bunch of, you know, ideas or thoughts or whatever. No, it's a relationship with somebody that wants to camp out with you in your life, in your world. He came and he camped with us, and we saw his glory. Even in looking at a man, there's something that shined forth from him that made them realize he's not like everybody else. He's different than all of us. The glory and the splendor that philosophers would refer to as the Logos, he was oozing Logos. All of a sudden we saw, you know, we had studied Logos in our philosophy courses, but then we met Logos when we met Jesus. John's thing was, you know, his whole pitch was, I want you guys to, but by the time John wrote, again, Jesus had died, risen from the dead, it's 60 years later, and everybody's trying to have a perspective. And over time, there were already people who were saying, well, it's not so much about Jesus, who he actually was, whether he really rose from the dead. Well, it's the idea of Jesus. We need to take on the sentiment of Jesus. But John's like, no, this is totally real. I am not lecturing you pie in the sky, by and by, philosophy. Over in 1 John chapter 1, John said, okay, I'm writing about something. And he said, we have seen him, we have felt him, our hands have handled him, the Logos of life. He's saying, this one that we lived with, that we camped with, this one that we spent days with, he was the essential inner value that exists in humanity and in the world. He is the bridge between a God that you can't imagine and one that you meet. And all of that came together in Jesus. And so John, a lot of, and you read through the Gospel of John and you realize he's trying to say, okay, you guys have heard a lot of stuff about Jesus, but I want you to understand, he's real. He was as real as you or me. And that's what makes Christmas so crazy. I mean, we can have an idea. Everyone can have high and mighty philosophical ideas. Anyone can say, yes, in theory, there are all these values and things that we can't always grasp them, but boy, we can sure explore them. And every once in a while, a little something, you know, cracks and a leak of light comes through and we go, wow, that was meaningful, but I don't know why it was. I mean, and we live our lives with knowing that there's a truth higher than us that comes in. Even if you like don't believe in Jesus at all, you have to admit there are times in life when something happens and you go, whoa, that was kind of spooky. That was kind of different. That was kind of real. You meet certain people and they affect you in a certain way. Or you hear, you know, you hear a song lyric and you're like, that just hit me somehow. That just like knocked me over. Maybe you see a movie and there's something about a really well-done movie is able to touch you in places that you don't expect. You think it's going to be one thing and then, whoa, it's where did that come from? So we all understand what living amongst mystery is and what having miraculous leak into our lives is. But John's like, you know how Logos shows up once in a while? it said on Christmas, Logos showed up in the flesh completely and totally. It's greater than saying Jesus is God. And certainly the Bible is very clear that Jesus is God. But Jesus being Logos is even more important than Jesus being God, because it encompasses everything that means anything. You know, so it's then you begin to understand that Logos is God, because he is everything that matters. He is the one that's somehow behind everything that moves you. He is the one that's somehow behind every moment when you feel hope, or every time you feel joy, or every time you connect with another person and there's something going on. It's like that's him extending his Logos influence into your life. And so John's like going, let me simplify it for you. Yep, in the beginning, Logos was always there. That presence, it was there. But he says, it was him. It is he. He was the one who embodies in a way that you can finally grasp what this really means. So he says, really, if you look at what we looked at on Sunday and the scripture we're looking at today, compare John 1 with Hebrews 1, you realize that Christmas is amazing because God became a baby. But Christmas is also amazing because all of Logos became a person. And all that happened on Christmas. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why we think this is the biggest deal that you could ever imagine. You can live the rest of your life and you'll see glimpses of truth everywhere. You know, people always say, well, you know, there's parts of truth in everything. It's true. But if you really want truth, you look at the embodiment of truth. There isn't anyone else who has, you know, like today, 22, you know, million people that say that they believe in Jesus, that follow Jesus, just now. So over the centuries, how many people is that? There's nothing else, you know, that can compare to that. Maybe Dodger fans, but, you know, no, it's like overwhelming. Now, but it's also reasonable. So God doesn't, most religions just call us to take a leap of faith. Just step out and trust and see what happens. And any religion can do that. I can totally make up a religion and I can tell you, just try to believe it. Try to absorb it. Try to connect with it. But this is different. He's saying, no, you don't need any kind of big leap of faith. This is faith. This is everything. Jesus represents all that matters. Everything that makes sense in him. And so he says, would there be a reason, for instance, for Jesus to make this stuff up? Would there be a reason for John to make this stuff up? Think about it. John's writing this about Jesus. Now, you could believe that he's just completely crazy, but why have so many people, you know, 2,000 years later, are still going, wow, this speaks to me? But you can also say, well, he was a con man. He was trying to attract people. Seriously, he went to jail for this. He wasn't like flying around in a private jet like some kind of an evangelist. He was going to jail. If he had just said, okay, forget the Logos stuff, he would have been totally off the hook. They would have celebrated him. So why would a guy like John, at the end of his life, be saying, understanding he was a brilliant man who, during a lot of his time off, he certainly studied and learned all about philosophy and everything, because the Gospel of John is one of the most deeply philosophical books of that era. But why would he tell you something so simple that it only comes down to this? He had nothing to gain. And, you know, that's God's message to us, you know, in Isaiah chapter 1, where the Lord says, come, let's reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they'll be as wool. That's God's reasoning. He goes, let's talk about it. Can you save yourself? Do you think that you have an embodiment of all understanding? Do you feel like you're on top of it all the time? And if you do, you have greater problems than that. But then he goes, so, let me ask you, why in the world would I make this up? I'm getting nothing from it. Why would Jesus make up a religion that would get him killed? Why would his disciples make up a story that would cause each of them ultimately, or almost all of them, with the exception of John, to be martyred? What's the motive? But then it's so clear. It's like, how reasonable is it? Now, if you believe that there's something bigger than what you understand, now you're ready. Because you're like, okay, I can accept that there's this logos out there. There is this system of truth and rationality and logic and you know, understanding and a depth of sincerity and all. I can accept that there's something out there like that. So then he says, okay, if you can just accept that, and you only accept it by faith, I'm not going to say, oh, I know this is true. I can prove it. No, the reason I'm a Christian isn't because, like, I've had it proven to me. The reason I'm a Christian is because it's such a good deal that he is saying, look, I will forgive you if you just admit that you need to be forgiven. That's all. It's as simple as that. And that's the essence of Christianity. And that's what was driving John, is that he understood and had learned over and over again that we run into a wall. There are things that we comprehend, and then there are other things that we don't. And life gets to be really messy and sticky, and we can't always handle it, and we don't always know what's going to come next. And here's this offer. How about this? The one who was born and changed the world, the one who was that people were willing to die rather than to deny what he had done in their life, the fact that millions of people have been martyred in his name rather than say, okay, maybe it is just whatever, anybody can believe whatever they want. Now, he is offering me something, and it would be, I might be, you know, a little suspicious if he was saying, you can be forgiven if you do A, B, and C. Still probably be a good deal. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, if you tithe, if you keep the Sabbath, if you don't, you know, cuss and drink and smoke and chew, if you don't go with girls that do. And he's like, if he gave some rules, it still might be worth it. But then you'd be like, I don't know. But the reasonable thing, that the one who exemplifies reality and creativity and beauty and wonder and intelligence more than anyone else who's ever walked the face of the earth is giving away grace for nothing. He isn't asking for anything in return. He just goes, you trust me? I think it's just absolutely foolish to turn down a deal like that. I mean, Blaise Pascal, the scientist, he had what they call Pascal's wager, where he said, look, I have chosen to accept what Jesus says, but he goes, I know it might not be true, but I wager it out. I ask myself, okay, let's say I believe it, and then it turns out that it's not true, and I die and go nowhere. Or it turns out that I reject it, and then I die, and uh-oh, I'm in trouble. So he goes, the smart money is on, I am going to trust him, because the worst thing that happens then is nothing. But the best thing that happens is amazing. Pascal said, I'm not stupid enough to risk an eternity in misery because, well, I just wasn't sure. That's what makes this offer that John describes so important. To be able to understand, you know, we can see his glory. He came to us, and we need to understand, we need to accept, not that we completely understand it or not that we don't have doubts. I don't trust anyone who says they have no doubts. The only way I've found out how to never have doubts is just to not think. If you're thinking, of course, he wants you to do that. He says, come on, let's reason together. Let's talk about it. Your sins, they're like scarlet, but they can be as white as snow. On my word. Doesn't that make sense? Christmas. It's the miracle of a baby being born who was a baby that was God. You don't have to believe it. It's incredible. It's changed the world. But the miracle of Christmas is also the fact that everything that is out there of truth and logic and science and wonder and creativity and everything else embodied in the Logos, who not only made the world, then he came and he lives with us. He camps out with us. He's willing to spend time with us. Someday, I believe that we will then spend eternity with him. But right now we're camping. Some mornings I wake up and I'm like, where is he? I don't know, he's out gathering firewood or whatever. But that's camping, that's the way it is. But I don't have a better offer. I don't have anything else that offers me that kind of hope. And I have found personally that the more I spend time with him, the more I spend time in his word, the more I pray to him and try to understand, I just keep gaining more insight, not just into the Bible and spiritual things. I gain insight into everything much more because he's the Logos. He's the whole system. There's a reason why most of the greatest art in the world, not all of it, but most of the greatest art in the world was inspired by people who had encountered the Word, the Logos. Most of the great music, historically, most of the great paintings, everything else, it's like, no, there's something about when you grow. Now, I know you probably know Christians who seem to not have a creative bone in their body. They're just really stubborn and rigid. And yeah, there's those too. But he isn't finished with them yet. For many of us, we go through our period of rigidity, and then we start to realize, man, life is so much more than I ever could have imagined. And that's the Logos leaking into our lives, affecting us slowly. But we should always remember, right? I can look at my life now, and I can look at where it used to be, and I can go, wow, I know some stuff. I was talking to a guy this week who he was celebrating his 30th anniversary, and he said, man, I've learned now how important family is over work. He gave some of the lessons that he had learned. He goes, I wish I had learned them earlier. And I said, you couldn't have learned them earlier. The reason you know them now is because you didn't know them earlier. And eventually, life has a way of teaching you what matters most. That's Logos. That's the way he grows within our lives. So that's what he wants to do for us. It started on this earth. I mean, Logos was always here. Truth and beauty and those things, those were always here because in the beginning was the Logos. But man, when that profound essence, philosophical, mind-blowing presence was made flesh and camped with us, now it comes together. Nothing else can bring us together like him. And if you've never trusted him, giving your life to him, you know, don't like make a list of all the questions that you need answers for. We can talk sometime about could a guy be swallowed by a whale or whatever, but you know, ultimately it's this: who's making a better offer to you than saying, I will forgive your sins for free. You just have to trust me. Can you bring yourself out of your stubborn desperation enough to just go, okay, I'll let down my guard. The truth is, there's so much I don't know. There's so much I don't see. And in my life, it's beginning to unwind in a way that I'm actually seeing less beauty and less wonder and less creativity. I'm getting backed into a corner. And he comes and says, hey, come on, you know, let's reason together. I can start over with you. The Logos can become flesh in our lives and camp out with us. It doesn't make life perfect. Someday life will be perfect. And I think of my friend Pam Swap, who went to be with the Lord this week. And I feel like it'll always give me a sick feeling around Christmas because of that, while at the same time, this is absolutely the best Christmas she's ever had. Oh, she still knows. Her family knows that she loves them. She'll always be there with them. But she's in heaven. It's where she always wanted to be anyway. And I can look at it and I go, oh boy, I don't know. That's scary. You got a better offer? What do you want to believe instead of that? So for me, this time of year, I think of the baby. God as a beautiful baby. And I think of all of truth, all of reality, everything that matters, everything that is of substance, philosophically and scientifically and artistically and historically and everything else, the Logos became a guy who came and camped with us. So if you're not sure that you know him or you've never really come to a point where you've made that decision, there'd be no more appropriate time than Christmas Eve to go, okay, I want in. I want that deal. I want to receive that Logos, that truth. And if that's you, and you know, you can just get along with the Lord and tell him you want to start over. You want to receive him. You don't understand everything, but you want to receive him. Or if you want somebody to pray with you, I'll be around here. Pastors will be around. In fact, find somebody next to you and go, you know, something's hitting me tonight that I need something to be different in my life. Could you pray with me? And I don't care who they are. If they look really scared and nervous, then take them with you to someone else until you find somebody who will go, I'd love to pray with you. How many people in here would love to pray with someone tonight? There you go. And I wouldn't pick one of those people because they're pushy. So pick somebody who is too shy to raise their hand. I'm just kidding. But I pray that this year for Christmas, we'll celebrate families and the season and, you know, beauty and everything else, but we'll remember the baby, that baby that was God. We'll remember truth embodied in a person that wants to hang with us. And that's, for me, that's what I want to be thinking about on the night before Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. I know that a lot of these concepts between Sunday and today, very philosophical and not always easy to grasp, and yet we would be suspicious if you weren't somewhat confusing to us, because you're God, so much bigger than we are. But Lord, allow some of your truth to leak through, that whatever anyone in here hears would be coming from you and causing us just, if all we can do is just drop our jaw a little bit and go, whoa, amazing. We want to celebrate you. You who were willing to become a brand new baby while at the same time being the physical embodiment of all truth. Unbelievable Christmas. So I pray that for everyone in here, it would be a time. For some of them, they need comfort. The holidays always hit us different ways, depending on who's there, who isn't, what's going on, family politics, busyness, all that kind of stuff. But God, I pray that you would shine through all of that and that we would realize that what we're celebrating in life right now is just a down payment. It's just temporary. It's just a scratching the surface of the depths of who we are because we invited you to be our Lord. So God, I pray that everyone here, everyone listening, would connect with you in a special way this year and through all of the food and activities and busyness and presents and messes and everything else, that you would be there among us. tabernacling with us, hanging out around the Christmas tree with us, being at the table with us, reminding us that you are all we really need, that everything good in our life comes from you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.